Good morning. I know a lot of you older folks here that know me just were wondering if Keith Greer could speak a 30-minute sermon. But I can, and I do, and I will this morning. But I want to begin talking this morning about that I've always preached and always taught that you never stop learning, that you when you stop learning, then you're not growing, and if you're not growing, you're not pleasing to God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it tells us that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that it is in us with meekness and fear. Many of you know, and this good church has helped me for many of my trips over to the Philippines. And for the last 4 of the 5 years that I've been going, we've been dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit. We've been dealing that using Brother Heath's book, and we've been teaching it in different places. I think we've been able, me and Brother Andy Alexander, who preaches in Bowling Green, Kentucky, we've probably now been able to discuss it with about 500 preachers over the classes that we've been able to gather and to have. And one of the lessons in Brother Heath's book, and one of the lessons that we talk about, is probably one of the most controversial issues about the Holy Spirit, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, for years, I thought I had that pretty well figured out, and I understood it, could reconcile what I understood about it with the scriptures. And in one of my trips about a year ago, me and Brother Andy were sitting and talking one night after classes, and we got into a discussion about this. And he caused me to look at some things that I had never really bored down on and drilled down on. And the more I looked at it, the more I studied it, the more I examined it, I believe maybe there's a better way to explain it than maybe I've explained it in the past. So I want you to take your Bible out, and I want to read, and I think it's important when you study this subject that you read both accounts, the one in Matthew and the one in Luke, because Luke is worded differently than Matthew. And that is what caught my attention, the wording, the different wording in the book of Luke. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, I think it's important in both of these texts to remember what has just taken place. What has taken place that caused this statement by the Lord to be made? Jesus had cast out demons, which being the Son of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to, even by his own power, to cast out demons. And again, in the first century, when there were spiritual gifts and men had the ability to cast out demons, he did it on a number of occasions. And he had done that on this occasion. And we want to pick up the reading in Matthew's account when in verse number 24 in Matthew 12, it says, "Now when the Pharisees heard that it was, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I cast demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now look at verse number 31. It begins with the word therefore. Therefore is drawing a conclusion from this discussion that he has just had with the Pharisees. The Pharisees declared that Jesus did not cast the demons out by the power of God. He did it by the power of Beelzebub, prince of demons. So in essence, that Satan was behind him casting out the demons. And so after that exchange, he talks about a house being divided against itself, and if Satan's kingdom is divided, his kingdom cannot stand. After he has that exchange, he makes this statement in verse 31 and 32. Therefore I say to you that every sin and blasphemy which will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Now, for many years, and I've read commentaries, I've read scholars who make discussions about this, and for centuries, this was considered the unpardonable sin, that there was no way that you could be forgiven of it. One of the things that always troubled me about that is the fact that you could blaspheme the Son of God, you could blaspheme the Father, but you could be forgiven of that. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you couldn't be forgiven of that. So that caused me to start digging, because that just seems unnatural to me when the three gods are one and they were all equal in the Godhead. They have different roles, but they were equal. Well, how could I blaspheme the Father and the Son, but I could get forgiveness, but if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit, I can't? So there had to be some reason for that statement and that penalty to be given by the Lord. And so then I looked at Mark's account. Turn over to Mark chapter number 3. Now, I'm not going to go back and read about the exchange. You know what the exchange is. He's cast out a demon. The Pharisees are trying to discredit him, and they say that he did it by the power of Beelzebub. He denies it. He did it by the power of God. And so there's a division. But then in verse number 28 through 30, this is Mark's account. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies that they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Now I want you to notice verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. That word never is important. It means no exception. It means never. Never can they be forgiven. Now, in our discussion of the Holy Spirit in the Philippines in our preacher classes, we have question and answer period. And one of the questions that always comes up discussing this subject is, because people worry about it, can I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is that something that I can do today? And if it is, then I could never be forgiven. If I've committed that sin, then I could never be forgiven. So the question is begged, can we blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? My answer to that has always been, yes, you can, but in a very different way than what we are reading about here. Blaspheme, what does it mean to blaspheme? It means to speak against. Can you speak against the Son? Yes, you can. Can you speak against the Father? Yes, you can. That is blasphemy. But how would you blaspheme the Holy Spirit today? How would one be guilty of that today? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible tells us the work that God gave the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9, Paul would tell the church at Corinth, "But it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard, nor is entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, the Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God. He revealed the mind of God. What we have in Scripture, what you look at, what you're reading, what I just read, was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Can a man speak against the Holy Spirit today? Yes. You can speak against him by rejecting what the Spirit says, by denying the truthfulness of what the Spirit said. But could you be forgiven of that? Yes. If you repent, if you accept that it's true, if you accept you've been wrong, and you accept the teaching of it, and you're obedient to it, yes, you can be forgiven. And so, it's not an unpardonable sin in our time, because we can speak against what the Spirit revealed, and yet we can be forgiven if we are willing to repent. What does the Bible say? If a man repents, in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. What sin will he not forgive? What sin could we commit that the Lord would not forgive us? The only one I know of is the one that you die in. I've conducted a lot of funerals. Matter of fact, my second job, since I retired, semi-retired from full-time preaching, I work in a funeral home. And matter of fact, next month I'll be there for 4 years. And in all the funerals that I've conducted, and I've conducted unfortunately many, I have never once at any time ever prayed for forgiveness for the one that has passed. Why would I? How can he repent? He can't. You can only repent when you're living. There is no repentance after death, despite the teaching of Roman Catholicism and the last rites. And I've, in my job, I attend a lot of masses for people who are Roman Catholic, and they often will pray for the sins of the one that's departed. My question is, why? That's a prayer that God will not answer because that the means of repentance is gone. Now, all being said, that still brings us to Mark chapter 3. It says he can never be forgiven, but has eternal condemnation. Now, how and why could he never be forgiven? Now, the reason that we could not commit this sin in the way that the Pharisees are questioning God and questioning Jesus, the reason that we can't commit that sin in the same way today is we don't have spiritual gifts. There is no demon possession. There is no casting out demons today because we don't have the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that the spiritual gifts would come to an end when that which is perfect has come. That's not talking about Jesus. Jesus already come, died, buried, was resurrected, went back to heaven when that was written. It's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about the revelation when it's been confirmed, when it's been completed. Then the gifts will go away. What were the reason for the gifts? They were to confirm that the word of God was true. It was to confirm the message. That was one of the reasons. Mark 16 and verse number 20. It was a means of confirmation. I don't have to come up here and walk across the baptistry in water to confirm that what I say is true. I don't have to do that. You know why? Because you got it in your hand. You can read it. You can look at it. You can examine it. I don't need to do a miracle. It's already been confirmed. And so we don't have spiritual gifts today. But in the first century, they had the ability to have spiritual gifts. And one of the gifts was the casting of demons. Now, why this pronouncement by the Lord? Think about this for a minute. They were attributing an act of God of casting out demons as an act of Satan. They were taking away what was evidently and profoundly unbelievable that they knew, that what Jesus did, he did by the power of God. Remember Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus by night? Even Nicodemus said, "We know that you're a teacher from God. Who can do these things that you do except God be with you?" They knew that he did it by the power of God. They knew that it wasn't by the power of Beelzebub. They said that to try to discredit him, to try to discredit him so the people wouldn't listen to him, so the people wouldn't follow him. They were worried about their power. They were worried about their possession. And so what they did is they attributed his work to Satan. Jesus said, if you ever again attribute a bona fide miracle to the devil, you will never be forgiven. Ever. Not in this age or the age to come. Now, do we ever read that they ever questioned the casting of demons again and ever accredited it to Satan? They never did. And you know why Jesus put that prohibition on there? Because after he left, would the apostles still have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Would they still be able to do miracles? Yes. Would they still be able to cast out demons? Yes. And he did not want anyone to ever attribute what the apostles were doing as a work of Satan. Do you ever read of any miracle done by the apostles they ever accredited to Satan? Not one recorded. Not one miracle of all the miracles we can read that happened after the Lord went back to heaven and after the church was instituted in Acts 2 and after the spiritual gift was still live and viable until the coming of the Word of God. We don't read one person that ever made the argument against the apostles that what they did was not by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. That accusation was never made again. God wanted to make sure that would never happen to them. And that's why he put this prohibition in Mark chapter 3. Was it blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Could you never be forgiven? In the first century, if you took something that was evidently and profoundly a work of God and said that it was not done by God, but it was done by the power of Satan, that person could never be forgiven. God's Son made that prohibition. But we do not have that same set of circumstances today. We cannot do miracles. We do not cast out demons today Even though some men claim to do that, even some churches claim, the Roman Catholic Church claims the ability to do exorcisms. But again, that died with the last apostle. When John died, after he was released from the Isle of Patmos, some say in the early second century, maybe at the end of the first, but when he died, the gifts died. And I also want you to remember about the gifts, they were limited in scope and they were limited in power. Let me ask you a question. There's another question that was asked to us in the discussion of the Holy Spirit. Did every Christian that obeyed the gospel, did they get a spiritual gift? No. Let me ask you another question. Did the Christians that got gifts, did they ask for the gift they received? No. Why did God give gifts to some men differing from other men? He did that because God can know the heart. He knew the heart of the one that was receiving the gift. And he gave the gift to those who were best suited for the gift that they needed. And so when they were given a gift by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't one they asked for. It was given by the Holy Spirit. He made the decision what gift. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, there are 9 different gifts. And the Holy Spirit determined what Christian would get what gift. Now, again, there were ample opportunities for God's enemies to make this claim to the apostles. Remember in Acts, in the book of Acts, when Peter and Paul are doing miracles. And remember Simon going down to Samaria, and he was doing a miracle. Remember Simon the sorcerer? You know what always was impressed me about Simon the sorcerer? Is his admission that, why did he want to buy the gift? Why did he want to buy the Holy Spirit? What had Simon previously done? Simon previously was what we might call a magician. He was able to fool the people that he was someone great. But when he saw what Peter could do by the laying on of his hands on those Christians, he knew that power was something he never had. He knew that was a genuine thing. And that's why he wanted to buy it. But you remember what Peter told him. Your money perished with you, that you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Brethren, we need to never forget that spiritual gifts were necessary in the first century. They were absolutely necessary. You know why? When Paul stood up on the day of Pentecost, he didn't tell the audience, open your books to Acts 2. He didn't say that. They did not have this written word. They did not yet have it confirmed. They did not have it in their hand. And so the only way that men would know that the word came from God and was not a false doctrine was that a miracle was performed to confirm that this word came from God. And it's for the same reason that Nicodemus said, how can a man do these things except God be with him? Now, how much did they hate the Lord that they were willing to say that a bona fide miracle of taking out a demon was a work of Satan? How much did they hate him? How much did they want to try to discredit him? It didn't work. It didn't work. And if you remember, when Jesus was upon the earth, he knew. He knew their heart. It's another reason that we know he was God. Who could know what man was thinking before he told him? But he knew their hearts. He knew what their intent was. And so the miracles were given as a confirmation to show that the message was from God. Today, you can know if the message is from God, and all you have to do is open your book, open your mind, and read it and understand it, and you can know truth from error. And God expects us to be able to know truth from error. But it was more difficult in the first century. It was more difficult until the Bible was written to know what was real and what was false. And so God gave the Holy Spirit in order to make it possible that men would be able to make a difference between what was truth and what was error. But you know what? It's easier today. Do you know how many languages the Bible is translated into? Last count I saw, 1,800. Do you know how many languages Shakespeare's work is translated into? 12. This book is the most well-known, well-documented, and can be spoken in every language upon the face of the earth. Why? What's God's desire for all men? To be saved. How can they be saved if they don't hear this? So what would God do in his providence? He would make sure it would lasted, that it was preserved, and then he would make sure that it was translated into every known language under the sun. So that's why we read statements that the word of God has gone out to the uttermost parts of the world. What did he send the apostles out to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because all men are guilty of sin, and God's desire is that all men be saved. And so they can't be saved without hearing the gospel. And so I changed what I thought about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I believe it was an unpardonable sin in the first century. I believe if anybody, after what the Pharisees did, ever made that mistake of claiming that a work of God was done by not the power of God, but by the power of Satan, they could never be forgiven. But I cannot make that mistake today because there are no spiritual gifts today, because they were ceased when we have the redeemed and the revealed word. Thank you for your time. My time's up.